Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Today's Bible reading comes from Luke 6, verse 27 to 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them to do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
Every now and again I hear multiple phrases around the theme love. Just love, that's the answer I hear quite often, which is fine, except when it's not the answer. I've been hearing a lot of late the phrase, love is love, which is fine when it's not love, or certainly not the way that you understand love. The Beatles song comes to mind, love, 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 all you need is love, which is fine, except when you need more than love. What do you do when those pat answers that are trotted out are not enough to help you deal with what you're facing? What do you do with these people who you just can't love? What do you do with the people who get under your skin, who aggravate you, who make your life really uncomfortable? What about if you've married into that family? What about if the people that you love are your family and you can't love them? How do you love those who are just unlovable? I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got somebody in mind. It's those family gatherings that you have with the people that you have to be with, and all of a sudden that person comes. It's that job that you like, except for that person that you just don't like, and you have to be in meetings with them. It's that tutorial you have with that obnoxious, know-it-all, can't keep their mouth shut individual who overshares their biases over and over again. It's the friend of your child's who comes over more times than you care for, and you just can't stand their attitude or their rudeness. It's that person who represents a polar different view to yours and who offends you deeply every time they open their mouth. I'm sure you know exactly the people that I'm talking about. The people that you're trying to avoid, the people that you're trying to keep right away from. That's the scenario from today's reading, which comes directly from the lips of Jesus. And so when we hear his words to us, they are evocative, penetrating, difficult, even uncomfortable. Jesus does not mince his words on this topic. And let me be honest with you today, with you this morning, it's a hard thing for us to come to terms with how Jesus sketches out how we are to live. Jesus' definition of love is vastly different to that which we operate on as a society. And I got to say, different than that which we understand as believers. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, there are many things that we fall short of. One of them is loving. We don't understand your heart in this matter. But we pray this morning as I unpack your word and as I just take a couple of verses, Lord, give us ears that we can hear exactly what you're saying. Speak to us from your word. May we live in accordance with your will for us as believers and us as your church. Lord, pull down our defences. Lord, bring to mind people that we need to find to bring reconciliation with. Help us, Lord. Help us to be open to the movement of your Spirit this morning. Lord, we know we live in a world which desperately needs your love and a church which desperately needs to show it. In your name we pray. Amen. So over Christmas and then, of course, last weekend, we picked up the theme, Love Is. And so today and for the next couple of weeks, we'll explore that theme a little bit further and we'll unpack it. Unpack it in order for us to live out of it. It's important for us just not to hear about something, but then to understand how does this work into the context? How do we put it into practice in the everyday experience of our life? One of the things that we're dealing with when it comes to understanding the word love or understanding love and love is how we define the word love. And it has so many nuances, doesn't it? We use the word love for a whole pile of different things. And we use it for expressions that are loving but that are less on the scale of loving. For instance, I love my car is different than I love my wife. That should be true, guys. That should be true for all of you. Or I love the open road is very different than I love my sister. It should be different. So we have a lot of nuances to love, but we use the same word to describe it. The Greeks were a lot smarter than us, and some of you know this. The Greeks used four different ways to say the same word love, four different ways in which it could be understood. Very helpful for us when we're reading the New Testament, which was mostly written in Greek, for us to grasp this and to come to terms with it. So the four are, here we go, we're going to put them up on the screen for you. Eros, which is it's a romantic love. Philia, which is an enjoyment or a fondness or a friendship love. I wasn't saying Eros the food either. It's Eros the... I know you're hungry. Stick with me a little bit longer. Storge, which is the third one, which is a family or a loyalty love. And the fourth one, which is agape, or if you're an American, it's an agape. Unconditional love. It's a stickability love. So when we're reading the New Testament and we see the word love, we need to ask, which of these four is it? And it helps the reader and the hearer be clear as to what is being conveyed for us. Be useful for us to have similar words in the English language, I'm sure you would agree. With this in mind, I draw your attention to the Gospel of Luke. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them out to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to unpack just a couple of verses from which Matt read to us. I don't know if you know much about Luke. Not one of the original disciples, came along just a few years later, was a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. Luke, a medical doctor, brings his sharp mind to bear as he tracks down the original eyewitnesses to the Jesus event and ensuing ramifications of that. And he writes it down, an ordered record of that for us to understand. He wrote down so much, in fact, that he is the largest author we have in the New Testament. Everybody thinks the Apostle Paul is? Good guess. No, Luke is. Luke wrote Luke, funny enough, book named after him, and Acts, the companion volume to it. If you're struggling to know what to read in the New Testament, read Luke and Acts. You'll get a really good sense of the Jesus life and the effects of the Jesus life on people that heard about him. So, from Luke 6, if you've got it in front of you, it'll come up on the screen for us. Here we go. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn them the other side also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. I want to talk to you today then, of course, as I've said, about loving those who you find unlovable. Those who you don't like. Those who might have a bent against you. Those who have taken angst at you and have made your life difficult. I don't know about you, but when I come across somebody who doesn't like me, I find it very difficult to not react. But Jesus here is giving us a way forward to respond. And he gives us three things that we are to do, three action words that we are to do. The three things are that we are to do good, to bless, and to pray. And I'm going to take those three things individually. But before that, there's a couple of things I want you to notice, two things that I want you to take into consideration. Firstly, Jesus says, and if I can just have that back up on the screen, please, James, that verse back up on the screen. Firstly, Jesus says, you who are listening. The old way of saying that, some of us a little bit older might recognize, to those who have ears. In other words, Jesus is challenging those who want to know what it's like, what life is like in the kingdom of heaven, to listen up and to listen good, because he's going to say something that you need to get hold of. In other words, close your laughing gear and open your ears is the Australian slang version of what he just said. I suppose you heard about the wife who was chatting to her husband. She'd been talking to him for quite some time, and all of a sudden she realized that he wasn't listening. And not that it ever happened. So she says to him, are you listening to me? I bet you've never heard a word I said. And he said to her, that's a funny way to start a conversation. Sometimes you don't listen. Are there people still getting that now? Yeah. Sometimes you don't listen. Often we, when God speaks, you know, ears seem to be blocked, or probably more to the point, we are distracted. I remember many years ago, I was doing a children's talk to prove this point in another church. And on the big, a massive, big, huge screen, I had the sound guy put up one of the animated videos that was popular at the time. And so that was going over this side, and the sound was filling the auditorium. And over on the other side, I had a big placard which said, free chocolate. And I did the Rolf Harris wobbleboard sort of effect. This placard, do you know what? None of the kids noticed. Big sign here, free chocolate. None of the kids noticed. None of the adults noticed either. Because they're all looking at the screen, because we're all so trained, aren't we, to look at a screen, until I went over and I was in front of the screen and I held it up. And then people started to notice and they said, get out of the way watching the movie. No, they didn't. We miss God all the time because we are distracted. We are way, way too distracted. And I fall into that all the time. And I've talked to you about that before. But we are the ones Jesus is talking to when he says, are you listening? Do you want to hear what I've got to say? Because if you do, it will change your life. Second thing Jesus says, second things I want you to notice is the explicit command from the lips of Jesus. And Jesus says, love your enemies. So pay attention to what he didn't say. He didn't say, like your enemies. Like them a little bit and it's okay. He didn't say that. He didn't say, tolerate your enemies. He didn't say, grudgingly, I want you to put up with your enemies. But they'll go away a little bit later. He says, love them. In essence, this is what he's saying to us. He's saying, I want you to do away with the distinguishing factor between those you like and those you don't like. I want you to deal with that discrepancy, and I want you to push that aside, because I want you to treat everybody exactly the same. I tell you what, Jesus is making no bones here. This is a tough teaching that he's given to us. And he's lining us up. And it's straight on. We're right on the target. So here we come. Jesus is saying to us, here is a deliberate choice for you to make. This is not passivity in the face of opposition. This is you choosing to do something very difficult. And that's, to some extent, that's mature love, isn't it? When you choose to love. And the married couples here will know exactly what I'm talking about. After the lust has died down and the infatuation has died down, then there comes a choice to love. And at some point in your relationship or in your marriage, you choose to love that person. And that's when you find maturity and you get to a point where where love starts then really to grow and it becomes a beautiful love. So how do we love? I think Jesus gives us lots of ways. There are three that come from this passage. There are many more in the unfolding way forward that we've got the scripture that is written to us. But let me go right at it. First one, do good. First thing, from verse 27, if you've got it in front of you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Notice again how this is an action command. This is not a submissive response to those who hate you. Jesus isn't saying, hide in a hole, duck your head down really low, don't put your head above the trenches. He's not saying withdraw from the world. He's saying love. He's saying quite the opposite. Be proactive for good. In fact, he's saying actively find ways to do good to those who hate you. I mean, they're evocative words, aren't they? Hate. Those who hate you, they have something against you. He's saying do good to those who hate you. So here we have these two contrary positions. One, where people hate you on one hand, and the other, where you are to do good and love on the other. So how do you love your enemies? Even when they hate you, you do good to them. So what does that look like? What does it look like to do good to them? I'm glad someone asked that. Let me answer it in the negative. When someone hates you, what do they normally do? Well, what do you normally do? Well, I don't know about you, but I avoid them. If I know somebody doesn't like me, I don't want to waste my time and go in their space. That's their problem. I don't want to be around them, so I avoid them. And if I want to actually amp it up a little bit, well, I try and get back at them, don't I? And there's lots of ways. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. You can spread rumors about them and get others to dislike them. You can withdraw your support for them. You can use your resources to harm them in some way by damaging their reputation or their resources. Lots and lots of ways we can get back at them. We do all sorts of things to retaliate. This is exactly the opposite way that Jesus is saying we should treat those who hate us. In the Jesus way, you don't avoid them. In fact, you make them your friends. You even invite them to your home. You say good things about them. You get others to like them. You find ways to help them. Find ways to enhance their life. You find ways to help them thrive. I told you, Jesus is making it clear. I told you, he's being really evocative in these things that he's saying. Can you imagine doing that to someone who hates you? That's the Jesus way. So here's the thing, and we know this command is not a passive command. Jesus is telling us to go out of our way to do these things. Actually, go out of your ordinary, normal, everyday run-of-the-mill way and do something good for those who hate you. To love with radical love. And you don't need me to tell you that down through the history of the world, we have seen people who have done this. And we hold them up as our heroes of faith. They've done extraordinary things and they've changed the world around them for good. And here's the news, the good news. You can make that difference as well. Each of us has the same opportunities to do exactly the same thing. Second point. Verse 28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Again, Jesus throws the so-called instructions for the world out the window and tells us how it should be, which is against the way it normally is. And more and more, as we go on in life and as we go on in society, the way in which we are heading, we realize that God's ways are very different to those ways who want to follow Jesus. And those who are following Jesus will find themselves increasingly in conflict with the morality and the views that are in society at this moment. We're seeing this happen all around us. Just ask a very famous rugby player and his conversation with Qantas this week, and you'll see how things are going. And here's the case in point. Who on earth blesses those who curses them? It just doesn't happen. I've never seen anybody do that. And yet, this is the way that Jesus is asking us to do it. The thing is, for us, we never expect it to happen. So what will we do if someone wants to curse us? Someone wants to swear at us or malign us or on all the myriad of ways that people could bring down a curse on us. Well, Jesus' words again are clear. We are to bless them. Again, this is not a passive reaction, but a considered active response on our part. A little later on in the passage, Jesus cites the golden rule. So verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. Here is the measure for us as to how we are then to respond, how we are to bless others around us. What is it then that I would consider as a blessing? What would someone have to do to you to bless you? Let me give you some examples. Help you? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Care for you? Show interest in you and your family? Mow your lawn? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? If it rained, it would be a blessing. Pay bills for you? All these things and heaps more are blessings for us. But let me paraphrase Jesus' words, and this is in Jonathan translation. If someone has a go at you, if someone takes a stripe off you, then do to them what you consider would be good for someone else to do for you in a loving manner. These are challenging words of Jesus. He's not asking us to be apathetic here. He's not wanting us to be listless or droopy. He's definitely not wanting us to respond with a victim mentality. He wants us to be aggressive for love, to show, to demonstrate, to embody his love for the world, especially those we find it hard to be with, those we find it hard to tolerate. You know, honestly, it'd be easier for us than to hear this teaching than to join another religion. It'd be much easier to crawl on your knees 1,000 steps up or pray 5 times a day. It'd be much easier than to obey these words of Jesus, which cut to the core of who we are and our want, our desire to retaliate. And yet Jesus says, and then he shows us how to respond. Third thing. Pray for those who mistreat you. The third way in which Jesus instructs us to love those who are considered enemies, those who we are struggling to be around, is this. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So let me get this right, God. You want me not only to love, not only to do good, then not only to bless, but then to top it all off, you want me to pray for those, pray for someone who I'm really struggling with. You mean, God, that person on TV who is diametrically opposed to my position, to my point of view, who stands for all those things that I detest and espouses all those contrary lifestyle choices, you want me to pray for them? You know what prayer is when we pray for someone else? Prayer is asking God for his best on them and bringing their name before God so that they get God's attention for good. So God, I can't let this go. You want me to hold them up before your throne of grace, even while you know all these things that they are doing against your cause, against your people, even though you know, God, how much they have hurt me, you still want me to do that? And God's answer, yes. You know, I think that bringing that person or those people into your prayer life is one of the most intimate things that you could do. So you take them into your heart as you open yourself out to the work of God in you. You bring them into the sacred place. Those people that you don't like, those people who don't get on, you give them in, you bring them into that sacred spot. And you know what? I think God knows that if we're truly able to do this, if we bring them into our heart, if we lay them before him in that special place to pray for those that mistreat us, those that we struggle with, something happens to them and something happens to us. Praying for someone is one of the most powerful things that you can do. We've seen our prayers answered over and over again, haven't we? Praying for good, for blessing on that person that despises you or curses you or hates you, is a wonderful thing to do. So let me come back to the start. How do we love those that we are struggling with? The word used here in the Greek text found on the lips of Jesus in Greek is the word agape, unconditional love with stickability. Let me read to you a quote on agape. It is more of a parental, mature, sacrificial kind of love. Agape loves, usually at the cost of the bearer. Agape puts the beloved first and sacrifices pride, self-interest, and possessions for the sake of the beloved. This is the love that God has for us, which inspired him to sacrifice his son and his only son for him, for his only son to obey and sacrifice himself for us. It is the kind of love we are commanded to have for one another. It is the love of supreme greatness. End quote. This is the love that undergirds our thoughts, inspires our actions. When we love like that, it changes us. Indeed, I think the underlying message here from Jesus to us is that when you love your enemies, it brings out the best in you. So why is it that we should act like this? Is it to bring some reward for us, some eternal favour, the relief of our sins, some majestical divine dispensation upon us? Of course not. It's because of a theological reason. That is to say, we act like this because this is the way that God acts. End of story. It's the character of God. It's the way God responds all the time. And don't we see it? How long-suffering is God on our behalf? How careful is God with all people? Look at the example of him sending Jesus to the world. This is what God is like. And if this is what God is like, thus, ipso facto, consequently, this is what we are to be like as well. I've got to tell you, though, this must rank right up there as one of the hardest things we can do is following Jesus. But truly, when we do this, following in the footsteps of our great Lord, and in doing so, we bring a little bit of the kingdom of God wherever we are. And for you, you step into the person that you were made to be. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your great love to us, a love that has just phenomenal ramifications and no limits, a love that crosses phenomenal divides and boundaries that we see as just impenetrable, a love that created us in the first place, that gave us this beautiful world and families to call our own and to love and to be loved. And then a love that inspired your son into the world to die in our place. We thank you for that. And we hear this teaching from Jesus, from his very lips. And we know how you loved God. And we look at our own lives and we're ashamed really quickly. And we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness on the ways in which we have not loved. That we've been hurtful and we've been too self-centered and too self-interested and how we've pushed others away and we've not wanted to deal with the issues going on inside of us, and so we blame it on others and all sorts of things. God, we ask your forgiveness on us for this. And we receive your absolution, your cleansing on us, because we know you forgive and you forgive freely, and we thank you for that. And so as we listen to this hard word, this hard teaching, this difficult thing to grapple with and understand, Jesus, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, which you give freely to all, that you would bring us into a new understanding, and that would lead us into a new way of living, that we'd love with your love, that we'd be able to enact your power and live out of that love and love others that others might see you and give praise and glory to you, and that we'd live up to the full measure of who you made us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.